Our call to praise our covenant God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we turn to Psalm 5. That's the psalm that we are up to as we work our way through the psalms from beginning to end. Last week, we sang Psalms 3 and 4. This week, we will spend our morning service, the Lord willing, singing Psalm 5. The title of the psalm is To the Chief Musician Upon Nehaloth, a Psalm of David. In Psalm 5, David expresses the utter confidence that God will hear him. And that's striking because God does not delight in wickedness. God does not suffer fools to stand in his sight, but God will hear the prayer of David. And that must mean that David is righteous, and therefore David has the right to the protection of God and to the overthrow of his foes, as we will see as we sing through the psalm. That righteous one who has the right to be heard by God is Jesus Christ. So that here is another instance in the psalms where we find that the key to understanding them is that Jesus is the psalmist, and that Jesus, by his Spirit, in the Old Testament, inspired David to speak as a prophet and to speak of the righteousness of David's Lord, who is Jesus Christ. And because Jesus has the right to be heard by God and to stand in his presence and the right to protection from all his foes, so also we who are in Jesus Christ have that right for Jesus' sake. And so this is a psalm of great comfort for the people of God as well. At this time, we'll sing the first six verses, which amounts to the first four stanzas as they're laid out in the music. We'll sing verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 5, You May Arise to Sing. Give ear unto my words, my meditation wait. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for unto thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I am way. Direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God in steel up. Neither shall evil dwell with, nor fool stand in thy sight. All that till doom first, thou hadst cut off that flyer's beak, the bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. You may be seated. We make confession of our sin this morning using Psalm 14, which is entitled To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. In Psalm 14, there is a condemnation of the fool and a condemnation of all the children of men, for there were none upon earth upon whom the Lord looked who did good, no, not one. And although these words are not in the first person, so that they would be in our mouths as a confession, nevertheless, in Romans, the apostle applies Psalm 14 to all men, including us, so that the state that we have and condition in which we find ourselves by nature is properly expressed here in Psalm 14. And the hope of the people of God and the wonderful news of the gospel is that God has delivered us from this sin and iniquity by laying it upon Jesus Christ and laying his righteousness upon us. We make confession of our sin then this morning from Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion! When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Having seen the sin of mankind and our own sin, we now hear the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation as we continue reading through the gospel according to Matthew. We are up to Matthew 24. We began last week this chapter in which Jesus instructed his disciples regarding his return and the signs of his coming. We pick up our reading this week in verse 29. The comfort of the gospel for the child of God is that the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he returns quickly indeed, and that he returns according to the counsel and good pleasure of his Father, so that his return is sure. And as we lie in the midst of death and live in the midst of many sufferings and afflictions, we have this hope of this promise of our God, which is sure indeed. We'll read Matthew 24, verses 29 through 51. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now, having heard the glad tidings that our Lord Jesus Christ returns according to his Father's will and according to his own word, and that at his return all of those who have opposed the cause of God's kingdom shall be overthrown, we hear the law of our God as the rule of our grateful life for such deliverance as he has given unto us, and such hope as we live here in the midst of sin and death and affliction. Hear then the law of our God from Exodus 20 as the rule of our grateful life. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We now make confession of our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You may arise to make confession of our faith. In the Apostles' Creed, we have the summary of all things promised us in the Gospel, which summary is the mighty work of God and the truth of God, who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us make confession together, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We return now to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. This time we will sing verses 7 through 10, which is the next four stanzas as they are laid out in the music. The last thing we sang about in verse 6 was that God cuts off all liars, that he abhors the bloody and deceitful man. And all of that means that these wicked ones cannot dwell with God. In fact, God will not hear them. But now, as we begin singing again in verse 7, we sing with Jesus Christ, but I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Jesus here is the righteous one who has the right to come into God's house and worship him, and that is our right for Jesus' sake, and we sing this with him and through him. We'll sing then verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 5. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in righteousness, do thou me lead, do thou thy way move straight before my face. For in their mouth there is no truth, their heart is in their throats an open sepulchre, their tongue doth flatter still. O God, destroy them, let them be by their come so quelled them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rebel. You may be seated. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And we call upon thee as our Father for his sake. For though we have no right of ourselves to be thy sons and daughters, though we of ourselves are children of wrath as others by nature, thou hast redeemed us in the blood of thine only begotten Son, having chosen us from before the foundation of the world in him, and predestinated us that we might be in his likeness, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us before thy throne of grace now in prayer together, and that thou hast brought us into thy house together in order to worship thee. We see that this too is through our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and that it is because of his righteousness that we have the right to enter into thy gates. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And whereas all liars and workers of iniquity, all of those whose hands are polluted with their sins and whose hearts are impure with their corruption, all of those who are deceitful, and all of those who plot against the just, all of those have no entrance into thy house and are barred from fellowship with thee. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the righteous man, has surely heard by thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come into thy temple and sits now at thy right hand, and has done so through the deep way of sin and grace, through the deep way of his cross. For thou hast laid upon him the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast counted him guilty with our sin. And he, bearing that sin away as the righteous one, and might rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven, and sit at thy right hand. And we thank thee then that for Jesus' sake we also might come before thy throne of grace, and find grace to help in time of need. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt hear our prayer then for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt answer us in the abundance of thy mercy and thy everlasting kindness. We thank thee, Father, for this day, this Sabbath day, this Lord's day. We thank thee that thou dost bring us together in this day for the worship of thy name. We thank thee that thou dost speak to us from heaven the glad tidings of our salvation. For thou art a God who doth love thy children. Thou art a God who doth delight in thy sovereign good pleasure to save us and deliver us, so that we eternally might dwell with thee. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us a foretaste of that eternal dwelling now, as thou dost bring us together as thy people and assemble us for the proclamation of thy word and for the worship of thy holy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to us indeed, that thou wilt speak unto us the glad tidings from a far country, that is, from the kingdom of heaven itself, that we might hear the truth concerning our sonship, that we might hear the truth concerning the spirit of adoption's witness, that we are thy children. We need that witness, Father. We must have this assurance that we belong unto thee. For all things testify against it here below. Our flesh testifies against it. The world testifies against it. Our sin testifies against it. And over against all of that testimony that we are not thy children and that we must be cast aside stands the witness of thy spirit by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are thy sons. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they know that they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit witnesseth with our spirits that we are the children of God. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to us these glad tidings this day. Wilt thou remember thy servant then, that he might proclaim thy word faithfully. Wilt thou give unto him the word of Christ himself to speak, so that the voice that we hear is not the voice of a mere man who is only an under-shepherd and an instrument and an earthen vessel at that, but the voice that we hear is the voice of Jesus Christ. For he has promised that his sheep shall hear his voice. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt cause us to hear our Savior's voice. And wilt thou cause us to hear? Wilt thou open our ears, which are by nature stopped? Wilt thou give unto us faith, worked by thy Spirit in our hearts? And wilt thou cause us to know and to understand and be sure of the things that thou dost say, and not to listen to and give weight to the things that the flesh does say? We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us by the proclamation of thy word, so that we might be refreshed, and so that we might glorify thee, our God, who hath delivered us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also that thou wilt look upon us in mercy, for we are sinners. We have transgressed all thy holy law. We have inherited from our first father Adam his corruption, of which also we are by nature guilty. We thank thee, Father, for the glad tidings that there is forgiveness for sinners in Jesus Christ. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, so, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We pray then that thou wilt wash away our sins in our Savior's blood, and wilt thou testify our righteousness to us for Jesus' sake by thy word. Wilt thou give unto us also a life of gratitude in the stations and callings that thou hast appointed? And we pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in those stations. For our life here below is not easy. It is fraught with many difficulties. It is attended by many sorrows. There is the constant loss of the things of this world and the loss of our life for the sake of the gospel. But we thank thee, Father, for the promise of thy word, that the child of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that loses her life here below has the kingdom of heaven and all things, for all things are ours, for we are Christ's, and Christ is thine. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our stations and callings. Be with us in our burdens. Thou knowest the sorrows of our hearts, and as a loving and tender Father, thou dost bind up our wounds in the blood of our Savior. Remember us, Father, in our afflictions. Remember us in those burdens that are impossible for us to bear. For we are weak and can stand not even for a moment. But we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is strong, and for his gospel, which is immovable. For though we are as grass and as the flower of the field, our beauty fades. Nevertheless, thy word endureth forever and is established in the heavens. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us by that word. We pray that thou wilt give unto us also, as brethren together, a love one for another, that thou wilt cause us to look not every man upon his own things, but also upon the things of others, that every man might not seek how he might be served by the others, but that he might seek how he might serve the others, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord from heaven, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give that love of the brethren to us, that we might show thereby the love that thou hast shown unto us in gratitude. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt also continue to build thy church here in Singapore, that thou wilt add to our number according to thy will. Cannot do this of ourselves, thou knowest, how impossible we find it, but we thank thee that thou dost build thy church, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the risen King, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, who sitteth at thy right hand and ruleth all things, that he builds his church according to his promise. We pray for our brethren also in Michigan and Remnant Reformed Church. We pray for our brethren in the Philippines. Wilt thou continue to establish them. Wilt thou build thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou remember us now, Father, as we continue our worship. Open thy word to us and declare unto us from heaven good things and rich things that nourish and satisfy our souls. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning to Romans chapter 8, continuing our series out of this great exposition of the gospel as Paul opened the book, that he was separated unto that gospel of the Son of God, indicating also therein the content of the book, the gospel of the Son of God. We are now in Romans chapter 8, and we will read the first 18 verses of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with revealed in us. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider is verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The topic that the Apostle Paul deals with in the text before us this morning is the witness of the Holy Spirit of Christ that we are the children of God. That is stated throughout the text, but most plainly in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The connection of our text this morning to the preceding context is found in the word for that opens verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The assurance that the Holy Spirit gives to us when he witnesses to us that we are the children of God is the assurance that we are not slaves to the flesh. The apostle has been dealing in the preceding context with this whole matter of being slaves to the flesh and liberty from that slavery to the flesh. And now the apostle says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, or they know, that they are the sons of God. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Spirit gives witness that we are the children of God and thereby witnesses that we have liberty from that slavery to the flesh. The apostle then is declaring what he opened the chapter with. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, so far is it from being the case that we are slaves to the flesh, that we are the sons of God. The apostle brings up this beautiful concept and truth of being sons of God, and by that teaches that we are as far as possible from being in bondage yet to sin and death and the flesh. The knowledge that we are the sons of God is not natural to the child of God. In fact, it is very unnatural to us. All the world testifies that we are not the sons of God. Our flesh testifies that we are not the sons of God. Our circumstances testify that we cannot be the sons of God. Our sin testifies that we are not the children of God. But over against all of that testimony of the world and the foe, of our flesh and sin and death, and of all of our circumstances and suffering, stands this witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. That gift of the assurance of the child of God, that he is the child of God, so that by the Spirit he cries unto God, Abba, Father, is a very important assurance for the child of God. This witness of the Spirit is a very important witness. It is very important for the comfort of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the church in the midst of this world can have no confidence that she is indeed the Church of Christ, but having this witness of the Spirit, she cries unto God, Abba, Father. And this witness of the Spirit is very important because it is a witness that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a witness that is given in him and given by his gospel, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so this morning we consider this lovely, wonderful witness of the spirit of adoption with our spirits that we are the sons of God. Let us consider this text then under the theme, the spirit of adoption's witness. In the first place, consider the content of his witness. What is his message? In the second place, consider the means of his witness. And in the third place, consider the manner of his witness. The spirit of adoption's witness, the content of his witness, the means of his witness, and the manner of his witness. Let us begin then with the content of the witness of the spirit of adoption. The message that the spirit of adoption brings to us is that we are the children of God. This is his message. This is what he lays home upon our hearts. This is what he binds to us so that we know it and we are sure of it. The spirit of adoption's witness is that we are the children of God. That comes out in every verse of our text. It comes out in verse 16, where we have it written explicitly, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is the content. But that content of the spirit's witness is evident also in verse 14. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The idea of that verse is not this, that if we find in ourselves some internal evidence that we are being led by the Spirit of God, then we can finally have some assurance of being the children of God. But the idea is this: as many as are led by the Spirit, they know they are the sons of God. By that leading of the Spirit, who witnesses with their spirits in his leading of them, by the leading of that Spirit, we know that we are the sons of God. And then the content of the Spirit's witness is also evident in verse 15, where the Spirit is identified as the Spirit of adoption. Being adopted means being taken into the family of another. So that the spirit of adoption is the one who comes with this witness, whose family we belong to, with the witness that we have been adopted indeed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle is emphatic regarding the content of the spirit's witness. The apostle uses three different words for children throughout this brief text. In verse 14, he uses the word sons. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they know that they are the sons of God. That word sons expresses the essence of the relationship that we have to God. The essence of the relationship is this: we are his sons, and he is our father. The relationship is not this, that we are cursed of him or condemned by him. The relationship is not this, that he will take us and cast us out of his presence as having no right to be with him. But the essence of the relationship is this: we are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they know that they are the sons of God. The second word that the apostle uses for to emphasize this truth is the word adoption in verse 15. Adoption speaks of the legal right to be a son. One who is adopted is given the full rights and privileges of sonship, even though that one naturally did not have the full rights and privileges of sonship. That word adoption speaks of a certain grace involved in our being sons of God. For God set his love upon us, and God has said from all eternity, I will have these as my children. And then the apostle in verse 16 uses a different word altogether to emphasize our sonship. He uses the word children, a different word than the word sons in verse 14 or adoption in verse 15. And the emphasis of the word children is the genuineness and the reality of our being children. It is true beyond any doubt that we are indeed the children of God. The apostle, by these different words for sons and adoption and children, emphatically teaches that the content of the Spirit's message and his witness to us is that we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. We have very really been adopted by him. That's the reality, whether we know it or not. We are the sons of God. But now the emphasis of the text is that we know it. The Spirit witnesses to us so that we cry by that same Spirit, Abba, Father. It is the doctrine of the certainty of our sonship as the Spirit witnesses that truth of the gospel to us. What a witness this content is. What a message the Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. We are adopted by Him. In that word adoption, there is the expansive idea of the grace of God in making us His children. We find that this matter of being adopted is a matter that goes all the way back into eternity. Before the foundation of the world, God adopted us to be His sons. That's evident in this chapter, Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's also taught in Ephesians 1, verse 5, that our adoption unto sonship is from eternity. The Jehovah God, that is, the triune God from all eternity, according to His own will and good pleasure, has set His fatherly love upon us as His sons and His daughters. There was nothing about us that drew His love. Indeed, we did not even exist. We were not born. This is before the foundation of the world. But Jehovah God set His love upon us in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ said regarding us, they are mine. They belong to my family. I am their father, and they are my children. In that word adoption, we have the wonder of our being adopted from all eternity in Christ. In the second place, that idea of being sons by adoption is that God adopted us at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ through the price of the blood of our Savior. That is taught in Galatians 4, verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 5, where we read that Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons happened by redemption. It happened by the price being paid to purchase us as sons. It happened through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that God, who had adopted us in all eternity, in His decree of election, unfolded that decree in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there shed His only begotten Son's blood in our place. By nature, we had no right to be the sons of God. By nature, we had the right only to be the sons of the devil. But God laid our sins and guilt upon His only begotten Son and cursed Him in our place, slaying Him upon the tree of the cross, and by that purchasing us as His own sons and daughters, so that through Jesus Christ and His cross, we are adopted as children. In the third place, with regard to the wonder of being the sons of God, the Holy Spirit assures us of that adoption by faith. And that's the impact of our text. Verse 15, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This adoption that was accomplished by God in eternity in His decree of election, this adoption that was unfolded in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha, this adoption is made known to us by faith through the Spirit of adoption, who causes us to cry, Abba, Father. And in the fourth place, this truth of adoption will be revealed and sealed at the resurrection of the dead. And that's in this chapter as well, Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, that is all the creatures in the creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, or that is, the redemption of our body. In the resurrection of the dead, there will be a public testimony that these are my children. Now the whole world tells us that we have no right to be the children of God. Now our sin tells us that we are not the children of God. Now our flesh does not believe that we are the children of God. Now our circumstances and our sufferings and all of our loss and all things testify to us that it is impossible that we be the sons of God. And the whole world and the false church and all men join in that testimony. But at the resurrection of the body in the last day, there will be an adoption. That is, there will be a public testimony of our adoption. There will be a public declaration that these are my sons, and they have always been my sons and my daughters. From all eternity, there will be my children. So that the testimony that we hear now by the witness of the Spirit in our hearts will be heard by all men in that day. This is the wonderful truth of adoption. This is the wonderful reality that is ours already now of being sons and daughters. And this is the truth that the Spirit witnesses of, that he makes us sure of, so that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they know that they are the sons of God. And we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself witnesseth with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Spirit, the content of the Spirit's witness is that we are the sons of God. Now, why do you need that witness? And why do I need that witness? You and I need that witness as the testimony that we are not slaves to the flesh. The apostle has been dealing in Romans 8 with this whole idea of our liberty from bondage to the flesh. The apostle has spoken of walking after the flesh, verses 1 and verse 4. And we have seen that that language of walking after the flesh means those who are in bondage to the flesh. They are the slaves of sin. They rightfully owe sin their life and the flesh their life. But we are not after the flesh, but now after the Spirit. Indeed, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are liberated. We are delivered. That liberty is liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. That has been the doctrine of the apostle. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation that should have come against us because of our sins was made against Jesus Christ in our place. And Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all of the law's requirements regarding our curse, and having fulfilled all of the law's requirements regarding a life of obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, so that there can be no condemnation that is leveled against God's people. It simply does not exist. There is no condemnation whatsoever. The condemnation is exhausted and has been exhausted by the Lord Jesus Christ's atonement. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That set us free from sin. That set us free from the flesh. That set us free from bondage to the law. So that when the apostle speaks here of the witness of the Spirit that we are the sons of God, he means that witness of the Spirit over against the testimony of the flesh and all things that we are in bondage to the flesh. The furthest thing from a slave is a son. And the Holy Spirit here could have said, you are slaves. In fact, he has said that. He has said, you walk not after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit. Your bondage and your servitude is not to the flesh, but you belong to the Spirit. You belong to God and you belong to Christ. But now the Holy Spirit brings forth this idea of sonship in order to drive home the point to us and in order to comfort our souls with this witness of the Spirit, because the furthest thing from a slave is a son. The furthest thing from a slave of the flesh is a son of God. The son belongs to the Father. The son has all the things that belonged to the Father. And the apostle is going to go on to speak of that when he speaks of being joint heirs with Christ. And now we see that all of our suffering, which the apostle will deal with in the rest of the chapter, all of our suffering is not worthy to be compared with the inheritance that we shall have. The truth for the child of God that is witnessed by the Spirit of Christ is that we are the sons of God. We have everything that is coming to sons, and the Spirit teaches us this. The Spirit assures us of this. The Spirit witnesses that we are the sons of God. He is the Spirit of adoption, and the message of his witness is that we are the children of God. We can go even further yet in understanding this content of the Spirit's witness. And we can go further yet by asking the question of the text and asking the question of the Word of God, why is the content of the Spirit of adoption's witness that we are the children of God? Why is that his message? Why is that what he makes us sure of? Why not some other message? There are many good messages that we could perhaps imagine. But the message of the Spirit, the content of his witness to us, is that we are the sons of God. Why that? And the answer to that question takes us very deep into the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason that the content of the Spirit's witness is that we are the children of God is that the Spirit who makes this witness is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of adoption is the same as the Spirit of Christ. And what is Christ? Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is God's Son come in our flesh, so that the holy thing that was born of the Virgin Mary was called the Son of God. That's the truth of Jesus. That's who he is. In fact, in some ways, that's the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was Peter's confession. When Jesus asked, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Then Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that rock, Jesus would build his church. That's the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. And now the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who belongs to him. The Spirit who is his breath. And that Spirit of adoption, as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows what Jesus knows. That's true of the spirit of a man. The spirit of a man within him knows the thoughts of that man. He knows what is that man's mind. So also the Spirit of Christ knows what Christ knows. The Spirit hears what Jesus hears. The Spirit says what Jesus says, as Jesus testified in John 14 through 16, when he promised his disciples that he would send his Spirit, the Comforter, who would abide with them. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit would testify of Jesus, for the Spirit had received the things of Jesus and would bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus had spoken to the disciples. The Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of Christ who knows what Jesus knows, hears what Jesus hears, and says what Jesus says. And that Spirit of adoption, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the Spirit that he has breathed forth into his church, pouring out that Spirit upon his church so that that Spirit inhabits the church, even as that Spirit inhabits Jesus Christ. This is why we often call the union of the church to Jesus Christ a mystery, and why we speak of the Spirit's work as mysterious. It's hard for us to understand, it's hard to comprehend, but the reality of it is that the same Spirit that dwells in Jesus Christ and knows all the things of Christ is the spirit that he has breathed into his church so that he and his church share the same breath. And now it is by that spirit of Christ that dwells in you as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have this witness of the spirit that you are a child of God. How does that work? Well, the Spirit hears what Jesus hears. And what is it that Jesus hears? Jesus hears God say to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit hears that with Jesus. And so you hear that with Jesus, because that Spirit of Christ is the spirit of adoption in your heart. You hear God say to you through the Lord Jesus Christ by the operation of that Spirit, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says, "Abba, Father." That is Mark chapter 14, verse 36. In Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus uses the words Abba, Father there. The word Abba is a Chaldean word that simply means Father. It's Jesus saying Father, Father in two different languages. But the depth of that expression is that Jesus cries out in confidence to God, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that this God is his Father. Jesus has heard God say to him, "Thou art my beloved Son." Jesus knows God as his Father. And so Jesus cries, "Abba, Father," in his praying to God. And now, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who says what Jesus says, is in you, you cry, "Abba, Father." As the apostle says, that we have received a spirit of adoption, verse 15, whereby, that means by which spirit, we cry, "Abba, Father." That's the wonder of the depth of this witness of the Spirit with our spirits that we are the children of God. That's the meaning, that depth is the meaning of what the apostle says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The apostle uses a very intriguing term there when he uses the words "beareth witness with." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. He refers to our spirit. What is the spirit of the child of God? Well, that word can mean different things in different contexts. But what that word has meant in this context, in Romans chapter 8, is that spiritual center of a man. As we saw a few sermons ago in verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." The spirit here refers to the spiritual center of a man, what we otherwise call the heart or the spiritual heart of a man. That spiritual center of a man is that center out of which the issues of that man's life flow. And now, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that spirit as our spiritual center. That spirit abiding as our spiritual center does not replace our person. That is not the idea of the heart. The heart is not your person. The heart is your spiritual center. We each retain our own person, that unique person that God made us, that subject of all of the activities of our rational, moral nature. It is that thing in you, your person is that thing in you that says, I do this or I do that. The Spirit does not erase our person. We remain that person. Through all eternity, we will remain the person that God made us. But now our spiritual heart, our spiritual center, is that Spirit of God dwelling with us. and abiding with us. And now the apostle says about that spirit that he witnesses with our spirit. And the idea is that we know this truth about who we are by the operation of the Spirit, and we know it in the same breath as the Spirit. That's the idea here. Bearing witness with has the idea that the Spirit and our heart say the same thing at the same time. It is not this, that the Spirit has to come to us, and the Spirit has to sit us down, and the Spirit has to take out a log book of all of the times that we obeyed God, and take out a log book of all of the times that we prayed and cried, Abba, Father, and try to convince us on the basis of what's written in that log book that we are the sons of God. That's not how we ought to convince each other in the moments of our doubt either. In the moments of our doubt, if we turn each other to our works and say, well, these works that you have done ought to be a witness to you that you are a son of God, then the child of God is quickly going to despair. But rather, the Spirit's witness is this with us, that it's a spontaneous and instantaneous witness with our spirit. The Spirit hears, the Spirit of Christ hears God say, thou art my beloved Son, and the Spirit in your heart knows I am God's beloved Son. And the Spirit of Christ says, Abba, Father. And in that instant and spontaneously, you say, Abba, Father. That Spirit and you say it together. The idea is not this, that our personality is replaced or that we become a different person than we were, but the idea is this, that that Spirit witnesses with our spirit in the same breath, in the very same breath as the Spirit, our spirit says, Abba, Father. This is part of Jesus' teaching in John 14 through 16, that he would send the Spirit to his church as a comforter. The term that Jesus used in the Greek, transliterated into English, is paraclete. Comforter is a good translation of paraclete. The paraclete has the idea of one who is called alongside, something like a soldier in battle who has been wounded, needs his companion to come alongside of him and bear him up and hold him and carry him along through the battlefield. That's the idea of the comforter, the paraclete, the one who is called alongside. That spirit dwells within us. He's alongside of us, not in the sense of being next to our shoulder, but in the sense of being in our hearts. And that spirit witnesses with our spirit there so that we know of a certainty we are the children of God. It is a marvelous thing that the apostle describes here, this witness of the Spirit, that we are the sons of God. That's the meaning then also of verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is, they have the Spirit of God within them. The Spirit of God is our spiritual center. The Spirit of God leads us. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they know that they are the children of God. Without doing anything, they know that they are the children of God. Why? They can't help it. They cannot help it. It's not as if this can be stopped. It's not as if you can turn off that witness of the Spirit. The Spirit who knows what Christ knows witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The apostle also identifies the means of the Spirit's witness that we are the children of God. The means of the Spirit's witness in the first place is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of adoption witnesses by means. In general, the means that the Spirit of adoption witnesses by is the Word of God. But more specifically, the means is the gospel of God. It is the message of that word of God. It is the good news of that word of God. And it is that message as it is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit uses as his means of witness that we are the children of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This stands in opposition then to an error that is widespread today that teaches that the Spirit operates apart from the means of the Word, that he operates independently of the Word, that the Spirit operates by giving new revelations to people so that they learn things apart from the Word that they did not know before. They learn the will of God for them by that Spirit, let's say, apart from the Word of God. That is an error. Ongoing revelation is an error that divorces and separates the Spirit from the Word. The Spirit does not operate independently of the Word. The Spirit operates by the gospel. And that means then that the child of God, in his knowledge that he is a son of God, does not wait for the Spirit to whisper somewhere in his consciousness that he is a child of God. So that the child of God before did not know it, but now, having heard that sweet whisper of the Spirit, knows that he is the child of God. That's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit operates by the means of the gospel. Through the preaching of that gospel, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit takes that gospel message and lays that gospel message upon our hearts so that we know that truth. The truth, then, is that we know we are the sons of God by the Spirit applying the gospel to us. That is taught by the apostle in the text in the intriguing language that opens verse 15. There the apostle says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." What is this spirit of bondage of which the apostle speaks? The spirit of bondage is the same as the false gospel. It is the same as what is taught in verse 2, or referred to rather in verse 2 of chapter 8 this way: "The law of sin and death. I have been made free from the law of sin and death." But there is such a thing as the law of sin and death. And the bondage from which I am now free, but the bondage of that law of sin and death is the doctrine that I must keep that law in order to live, in order to be saved, or in order to have anything else from God. The law of sin and death, as we saw in a sermon on that verse, is the same thing as the Ten Commandments. It is that law that says, do this and live. It is the law that says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. If salvation is to come by that law, then there can only be death. It is the law of sin and death. Bondage now, or the spirit of bondage, is the teaching of that false gospel that puts me under the bondage of that law again, and that says that for my salvation, I must keep the law, or for my blessing, I must keep the law, or for my assurance, I must keep the law. That's the spirit of bondage. That false gospel comes with its own spirit. It comes with a spirit that puts us back in slavery. It's a spirit that puts us back under the slavery of the flesh and binds us to sin. There can be no freedom in that false gospel that salvation comes by the law. There can only be bondage. The spirit of bondage that the apostle refers to here is this false gospel that comes with its own spirit that puts me under the law. And that is the spirit of bondage again to fear. The only fruit of that spirit can be fear. I have to live in terror of not obeying the law enough. And the apostle says, you have not received that spirit of bondage again to fear. In fact, you have been freed from that spirit of bondage to fear. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When the apostle therefore speaks of this spirit of bondage that goes along with the false gospel of works righteousness, then the implication is that the spirit of adoption goes along with the true gospel and works by that true gospel. The spirit of adoption works by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same gospel that is referred to in verse 2 again, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we saw that that law of the spirit of life is the gospel, called the law there because of its authority. But nevertheless, it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the gospel of salvation, the good news of what God has done for me, the good news that there is no condemnation, the good news that being righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel is the gospel by which the spirit of adoption works. He brings that word and carries it to our hearts. He puts that word where no minister can put that word, where no parent can put that word, where no brother or sister can put that word. The Holy Spirit carries that word right to our hearts and applies it to our hearts so that by that gospel, the Spirit witnesses to us that we are the children of God. Significantly, the apostle means that gospel, as it is proclaimed in the assembly of God's people. He is speaking of the preaching of the gospel in the assembly of the church, or in the assembly of the fellowship on the way to becoming the church, Lord willing. The apostle indicates that when he speaks of a plural, ye and our and we, but a singular spirit. Verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Jesus Christ pours out his spirit into the church. And in the church, the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ have this witness of the gospel that is proclaimed to them, and have the witness of the Spirit, who is pleased to use the means of the preaching of the gospel to assure our spirits. There is a very powerful temptation for God's people in times of reformation to leave the church. It is an almost irresistible temptation. And that temptation works this way, that during a time of reformation, it is the false church institute that begins to kill its people. It kills its people with the false gospel it proclaims to them. That false church institute kills the people by the false church discipline that is exercised against them. The false church institute persecutes God's people. And after that happens a time or two, God's people are very powerfully tempted to say, I am finished with the church institute. I have no place there anymore. I will not be a member of that church institute. And then the people of God are tempted to leave and just exist on their own and probably console themselves with this, at least I have the Bible yet. And at least I'm part of the universal body of Christ, even if I'm not part of any instituted body of Christ upon this earth. That temptation for the child of God is understandable. We have all felt that temptation to one degree or another, but that temptation is still wrong. It is still not according to the word of God. And that course of action is still ruled out for the child of God by a passage like this. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ witnesses with our spirit as the members of the Church of Christ that we are the children of God. The Spirit has shown how He is pleased to bring this witness. He is pleased to bring this witness by the preaching of the gospel. It's mysterious. No one can understand it. Not the minister, not the people who hear. To the minister and the people who hear, and to all the world, the preaching of the gospel makes no sense. How in the world could the preaching of the gospel ever work? How could God ever save by that when the people who preach and the people who hear are so weak and so full of sin? And yet, by the foolishness of preaching, it saveth God. It pleaseth God, rather, to save such as believe. God is pleased to save by that preaching, and the Spirit is pleased to witness with the Spirit of His church that we are the children of God. In the second place, the Spirit witnesses by means of faith. That is, the Holy Spirit, by the gospel, creates faith in the heart of the child of God, so that the child of God, by faith, hears what Jesus hears, and by faith says what Jesus says. The child of God knows, I am a son of God, because God said to Jesus, Thou art my beloved son. And the Son of God says, Abba, Father, because Jesus says, Abba, Father. The apostle has been dealing with faith throughout the whole epistle so far. He has been teaching justification by faith and not by the deeds of the law, so that here, when he speaks of the Spirit's witnessing in assuring our spirits, he is speaking of that faith once again by which we know the truth of God. The manner of the Spirit's witness to us is sovereign, effectual, efficacious, powerful. The manner of the Spirit's work is not this, that He sends the child of God on a quest to find assurance that he is a child of God. Beware of that teaching that there must be this quest, this strenuous quest, and that the child of God, for a long time and for many years in his life, ought to be expected not to have the assurance that he is the Son of God. That is not the truth of the Spirit's witness. The Spirit works sovereignly so that the effect of the Spirit's work is that spontaneously we cry, Abba, Father. By that Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. That's the significance of the word whereby in verse 15. Whereby means by the Spirit, not by our own quest, not by our own discovery, not by our own work, not by our own willing, not by our own stack of evidences that we have piled up, but rather by the testimony of the Spirit, who witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. By that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The truth of the Spirit's manner as being sovereign is important for the child of God, for the child of God's comfort. Because the child of God, who lives in the midst of sin and death here, looks around him and can see nothing that resembles this gospel. All he can see is dead ends. All that he can see is his own sin and iniquity and death waiting for him. That's all that there is, according to the appearance of all things. And the apostle is going to work through all of this in the rest of chapter 8. He's going to delve into our sufferings and answer the problem of our sufferings and things present and things to come and height and depth and all the creatures here below. The apostle is going to give an answer to all of that suffering in the rest of Romans 8. The child of God, as he looks around here, in his life, he can see nothing of this message of the gospel. He can see only its opposite. And therefore, if the child of God must be cast upon himself in the slightest to gain for himself by what he does the assurance of his sonship, then the child of God must despair. But the child of God is not cast upon himself, but rather the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, and who is the Spirit of Christ and the sovereign Spirit of God, witnesseth with our spirits that we are the children of God, so that we cry by faith given by that Spirit, Abba, Father. What a glorious topic the apostle unfolds here in our text. It is the topic of the Spirit of Adoption's witness that we are God's sons. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee with gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the witness of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Adoption and the Spirit of Christ, and who gives us faith that we might hear what Christ hears and say with him, Abba, Father. I pray that thou wilt evermore give us this comfort and take it not away. Forgive the sins we have committed, blot them out in Jesus' blood, and keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. We return now to Psalm 5. We have two verses left, verses 11 and 12. The last thing we sang in verse 10 was an imprecatory prayer, or prayer of imprecation, that God would destroy the wicked whom he does not receive and does not hear. And then the prayer, verse 11, but let all joy that trust in thee and still make shouting noise, for them thou savest. And then verse 12, for Lord, unto the righteous man thou wilt thy blessing yield. And that has been the issue throughout Psalm 5, that God does not hear the wicked, but he does hear and dwell with the righteous. And that righteous man is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we in him for his sake. Let us sing then verses 11 and 12. He may arise to sing. But let all joy that trust in thee and still make shouting noise, for them thou savest. Let all that love thy name in thee rejoice. For Lord, unto the righteous man thy blessing thou wilt thou yield. With favor thou wilt compass him about as with a shield. We hear the blessing of our God this morning from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.